Psalms chapter 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. More, I say, than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Out of the depths. David doesn't say here what his depths are. He doesn't comment on that. Sometimes depths in the Scriptures are like being in deep waters, underneath the waters in the ocean. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Sometimes depths in the Scriptures are likened unto a pit, a deep pit. David said, I waited patiently from the Lord, and he brought me up out of the pit, the miry clay. Sometimes in the Scriptures, depths are valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a dark valley. That's a deep valley. The depths. Sometimes we sink. The Lord's people sink into the depths of affliction. Sorrow of heart over a loss. Loss will bring us into depths. The loss of a friend. The loss of our health. The loss of comfort. The loss of property. Out of the depths of affliction. Mental trouble. How many's been in the mental trouble? Low in spirit, darkness of mind, confusion of thought, discouragement, temptation, anguish. What a depths, what a depths. Sadness of mind, grief of mind. Grief of mind because I have failed. Grief of mind because I have fallen. Grief because a dear friend has failed and a friend has fallen. Grief over the conditions of those around us and things around us. Seeing the times in which we live. Seeing our friends' indifference. Seeing their dry eyes. Seeing their lack of any need or desire for the things of the Lord. Rivers of water run down my eyes, the prophet said, because they keep not thy law. They hear not your gospel. They don't believe it. And my soul weeps in secret places. It puts me into these depths. We grieve over lost loved ones. Set a mark upon those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that's done in the midst thereof. Heaviness of heart for a friend who has perished. I weep, the prophet said. Waters run down my eyes for the destruction of the daughter of my people. We can't help those who perish. We don't even pray for those who perish. But our hearts grieve. Our hearts are sad and heavy for the loss of a loved one who died lost. Sorrow of heart for the loss of someone who should love us but don't. The loss of love. Somebody should love me, but they don't. Oh, what a depth this can bring us into. A wife who ceases to love her husband. A mother who ceases to love her children. A husband who ceases to love his wife and family. Can this happen? Oh, yes, this happened. And what a depth it can bring us into. Out of the depths, I cried. Out of the depths. Conflict within brings us into a depth. Conflict without brings us into these depths. And David said, it makes me cry. I don't know how we could be a Christian without experiencing something of these depths. John Warburton said, how can I have confidence in those who are always full of joy and never any sorrow? Those who are always walking in the light, but never in darkness. They're always full of faith and never any doubt. Always full of peace, but never groaning under a sense of their sin. Always strong, but never fainting. The Lord's people are sometimes in the depths. And I don't know if there's any exception to that rule. As you begin to grow in grace and knowledge, you go down. You go down unto these depths. Is this not why we turn to the book of Psalms in almost any Christian's Bible and it's marked? Why is that? Because David was in the depths. He experienced something of the depths. And when we go here, we say within ourselves, that's where I'm at. I've experienced that. I'm experiencing it now. Out of the depths have I cried unto the Lord. Prayer is never made any more real. And prayer is never made any more acceptable than when it arises out of the worst places. Out of the depths. There's when prayer becomes earnest. There's when prayer becomes honest. There's when the need is really felt in the soul. Listen to Jonah. Thou hast cast me unto the deep, in the midst of the seas and the floods. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves have gone over me. And then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to my soul. The depths closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. My soul fainted within me. And I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple. Thou hast brought up my soul from destruction. I tell you, the best time to pray is in these depths. When a heart is broken up with a bitter, woeful cup, then's the time to go to Christ all alone. In His blessed arms, in His heart, love divine, there's where you'll find that peace that's sublime. When we take our sorrows and our struggles all to Him alone. Out of the depths have I cried. Do thy friends despise and forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Cast in all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Out of the depths have I cried. You feel like you're in the depths this morning? You're not there alone. There's been men and women and young people there long, long before we got there. And sometimes it's a good place to be. And he says here in verse 2, and notice this, for here David seems to tell us what he's crying about. What is his request? The best I can make of what his request is found here in this first portion of verse 2. Out of the depths have I cried unto the Lord, Lord, hear my voice. That seems really to be his request. We're not told that he asked for deliverance from the depths, but his petition is, Lord, hear my voice. There seems to be something more afflicting to the soul than the depths. What would that be? That's the silence of the Lord. I tell you, a soul can bear up in the depths if the Lord will hear his voice from those depths. The Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and for three times, he went to the Lord and said, Lord, remove this thorn. No answer. And he went back again, Lord, remove this thorn. No answer. And he went back the third time, Lord, remove this thorn. And finally, the third time, Paul says it like this, He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I wonder which one was more comforting to the Apostle Paul. I wonder which one did him more good and strengthened his soul more than anything. Was it the instructions that the Lord gave him? My grace is sufficient. Or was it just the fact that he said unto me? The Lord never removed the thorn. He left it in Paul's flesh. But can you imagine the comfort in Paul knowing that the Lord knew all about it? That the Lord was there. The Lord was aware of what he was suffering. A mother has a little child, and the little infant lays by his mother on a dark, stormy night, and the child calls out its mother's name, Mom, Mommy. What does the child want? What petition is the child seeking? Does the child have a need? Yes. And this is what the need of that child is, just to hear the voice of mother. That's the comfort we often seek, isn't it? In the depths, just knowing that He hears us. Just knowing that He's there with us in the depths. That's comfort enough. I can bear up in the depths if I know that He hears my voice. Lord, hear my prayer. The children of Israel had a habit of saying, My way is hid from the Lord. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? If you're in the depths, that's a scary thought. My way is hid from the Lord. I don't know where to take the next step. Will the next step take me over the edge into the abyss? I can't see how to take the next step. And my way is hid from the Lord. And the Lord answered the children of Israel. And he said, Thus saith the Lord. Oh, that's comforting. That's comforting. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. That's what the Lord said. I'm not going to deliver you from the deep waters. I'm not going to deliver you from the fire. But I want you to know this. I'll be with you. And what does His answer to our prayer tell us? That He knows. That He's there. That He's aware. Lord, I'm in the depths. Hear my prayer. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. Why? Because He's with me. He's with me. He hears my prayer. The overwhelming majority of the time, I find my prayer is answered. And I find the answer to that prayer in the Word of God. How often have we prayed and we go to the Word and we find our answer in that Word? Do you long for Him to speak to you this morning just to let you know that He's with you? Do you long to hear His voice speaking to you and just letting you know, I'm here, I'm with you? Then here's what He says from His own mouth. The Lord hath said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. There's His voice. Go read it from His own mouth. I will never leave you. That's Him speaking. And brothers and sisters, God has never spoken any clearer and will never speak any clearer than what you read here in this book. This is Him speaking. And He often speaks it in answer to our prayer. Why does these depths come? Why the depths? We all get in them. All children of God get in them. David was in them. Jeremiah was in them. Isaiah was in them. All the children of God experience these depths. Let me give you three quick reasons why these depths are good. First of all, because they prove our faith. They prove our faith. Gold is the best gold that's been purified by the fire. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. The fiery trials, which is to try you, being put through the fire. Why is that? For the trial of your faith. The trial of that faith is precious. And it will prove to be honorable and glorious when the Lord comes again. Faith, if it's not proven, what's it worth? The Lord gives it. The Holy Spirit maintains it in the heart. And He tries it. He tries it. Faith looks up out of the depths and faith says, I know my Redeemer liveth. That's a tried faith. Looks up out of the depths and says, I believe that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's real faith. Secondly, these depths prove the Lord Himself. They prove the Lord. It's wonderful when the Lord allows us to prove it. And He'll have you to prove it. My neighbor called me the other day, a young couple that lives next to Joe and I, and he wanted to know if I would go the next day and pick up his little daughter at school. She's in kindergarten, preschool. And she caught the bus, her and her sister, that morning up at my house, and she said, you're going to pick me up this morning from school? And I said, I'll be there. Little Chloe. And I walked in the door, and she was hid behind the door there in the teacher's lounge. And she looked up at me with tears running down her eyes. And she said, I didn't think you would come. I didn't think you would come. So I walked her back outside, and I fastened her in her little seat in my van. And I said, Chloe, look at me. You look here at me. And little tear-stained eyes looked up at me. And I said, when I tell you I'll do something, I'll do it. When I tell you I'll do something, I'll do it. About a week later, I picked her up again. And this time she was very happy, waiting for me. Wasn't fearful, wasn't concerned that I'd lie to her or be unfaithful to her. She proved me. Haven't we not proved Jesus Christ? Has He ever proved Himself untrue or unfaithful? When He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, Has he ever done it? Has he ever left you? No, he hasn't. And we've proved him. Some of us have proved him for years and years and years. He's faithful. That's his name. Faithful and true. And sometimes in these depths, he proves himself to us that he's there with us. And thirdly, these depths proves the sufferings of Christ that are in us. The sufferings of Christ abound in us, the Scriptures say. He suffered. He suffered for our sins. Our sins were punished in him. That aspect of his suffering is completed. But there is a sense in what which Christ's sufferings are still going on within the believer. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. What are those? He suffered being tempted. Are you tempted? That's the sufferings of Christ in you. But oh, he suffered something of these depths too, didn't he? Remember that evening that he was betrayed? That whole evening when he sat down to eat the last meal with his apostles. He had this heaviness about him. His spirit was heavy. One of you shall betray me this day, he said. He thought about that. He was thinking about that betrayal. What you do, do quickly, he told you. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And his soul became exceeding sorrowful. He entered these depths that David was talking about. I'm exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was so heavy that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He went into these depths. And when the children of God get into these depths, in some small degree, that's the sufferings of Christ within them. And it's proven. If we suffer with Him, isn't that a blessing? If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified together with Him. Oh, these depths, brothers and sisters, these depths. I don't pray for them. I never have and I never shall. But sometimes they prove so many things to our soul. There's something else here in verse 3. And this seems to always come into play in these depths. It always seems to turn to this. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? You and I should often contemplate the justice of God, the holiness of God, and our sins in the light of it. Sometimes we go on and we sin, and we forget our sins so quickly, even before and without confessing it. We have this awful thought, and we let it go and think so lightly of it until the depths come. Then in the depths, the sin comes to mind. And then, Lord, if you mark my sin, a saint sinning? We've all sinned. A man that says he has no sin is a liar and the truth's not in him. If we say we have not sinned, we're just deceiving ourselves. And I tell you something else about this. God is holy. God is just. And think about our sins in the light of God's justice. That's a solemn thought, ain't it? And nothing like the depths to bring us to this solemn thought. Oh, I've sinned. If God marks my iniquities against me, I cannot stand. And if he marks them against me, he's right. He's just. We used to go up to jail there in Muncie and preach to those offenders there in jail. I don't know how many of them has told me, I don't deserve to be in here. Somebody lied on me. They framed me. I'm not guilty. And I don't know how many mouths have been stopped when I said this to them. That may be so. That's happened to other people and it may happen to you. You may not be guilty. Somebody may have lied on you. Somebody may have falsely accused you. But you can have this assurance that God will deal rightly with you when you stand before Him. He'll deal with you in the way of justice. He'll do right with you. And usually that stopped their complaining. The justice of God in the light of our sins. And boy, we're brought to this conclusion. We're brought to this conclusion. If God marks iniquity, no man will be saved. No man will stand before Him and be justified in His sight if he marks iniquity. You can't. You cannot. How can we? The judge of all the earth must do right. If He marks it against us, we die. We die. See, we can say that now. I can tell you that. And you can sit here and you can know this. And just pass it on and not think very much of it until the deaths come. And then we're made to think about this. We can't escape it. We can't brush it off. We can't sweep it under the rug. We can't count it a trifling thing. No, our sin is before our eyes. And the justice of God upon His throne, the judge of all the earth. And then we're made to confront this awesome truth. What are you going to do with my sin? What are you going to do with my sin? Are you going to mark it against me? Are you going to count it to my charge? If you do, it's going to crush me. It's going to destroy me. Ain't that a solemn thing to face? That's one of the reasons these depths are good. God have mercy on a person that goes happily through this life and never gets into the depths to think about such an awesome thing. I told you a story a while back about a young man who was climbing the Alps. And in the spring, they found his frozen body with a little note by it. It said, My greatest fear, will God forgive my sins? Will God forgive my sins? Look in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee. The one I've sinned against, the one I've offended, the one who knows the sin, the one who knows the evil of it, the aggravation of it, the motive behind it. He knows all about my sin, and He forgives it. Now, boy, this is a strange thing because this is not natural. It's not natural for the judge to forgive your sin. If you kill some member of someone's family and the judge has all the evidence, he knows that you're guilty. And yet he stands there. You stand before him and the judge down here in Newcastle looks at you and says, Clarence Ford, you killed a member of this people's family. I forgive you. What would they do with such a judge? Our sin is not against that judge. He has no right. He has no authority to forgive sin. But God is not like the judges of this world. our sin is against Him. And He can justly and He can freely forgive that sin. And sometimes, boy, out of the depths where some dear saint finds the greatest reality of sins forgiven. Dear Jim Wilson, Barb's late husband, one of the best friends probably I ever had in this world. He was in false religion for a while, and while he was in his false religion, he got his brother on a false profession. Remember that, Barb? That haunted Jim all his life. All his Christian life. When the Lord saved him, he went back and told his brother. He said, "I was lost. I got you on a false profession." But he never could talk his brother out of it. Jim found out he had cancer. Not too long before he died, I was talking with him. And he said, "I found a precious scripture. I found a precious scripture." I said, "What is it, Jim?" "All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven the sons of men." Jim counted what he had done a great blasphemy, a great sin. But he found this in his depths. When he's facing the valley of the shadow of death, going through it. All manner of sin. I was talking to Todd, Mark's pastor. He was telling me about when he almost died a few years ago. Some of you remember that. Todd said they left him in this little room. And the doctor didn't see any way that he's going to make it. It looked bad. Todd said, "I knew I was dying." And he said, "I was laying there and it was so quiet in that room, but all you could hear was the sounds of all these machines that I was hooked up to." And he said, "As I laid there and my life came back to me, going over it." And he said, "Some guilt, the guilt, the guilt." But he said, "This verse of Scripture came to me. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." And he said, "I laid there with tremendous peace going over my soul." Out of these depths is often the place where we face the grim reality. If God marks my iniquities, I'll fall. He'll crush me. But, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Right quickly, and this won't take me but just a minute, I want to finish the rest of this chapter out, and I just want to see six things that David says here about a good hope. Six things he says here about a good hope. And that's what he's talking about in verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Look here at these six things that indicates to us and proves to us that we have a good hope. First of all, look here in verse 5. My soul waiteth for the Lord. More than they, I wait. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. What is the basis of a good hope? It's based upon the Word of God. Not upon feelings, not upon opinions, not upon experiences, but upon God's Word. The truth of it. The Lord hath said. That's the foundation of our hope. What more can He say than to you He hath said? And what He has said is the basis, it's the foundation of a good hope. There is forgiveness with thee. There's our hope. That's our hope. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's our hope. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That's our hope. These things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The older you get in the Lord, the more you grow in grace and knowledge, the more you're not so concerned about your feelings anymore. Haven't you experienced that? You see young believers and they're just so emotional. But you're not that way. You're not that way. Why is that? Well, you just don't put too much stock in your feelings anymore. You found something better. Something more stable. Something you can plant your foot on. And what is it? The Word of the Lord. That's the basis for our hope. And secondly, he has it in verse 7. Let Israel, let the Israel of God, the church, every believer, let Israel hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of Christ, if He's your hope, then that's a good hope. If it's in Him only, that's your hope. Brother Donnie Bell was in a mental institution. He said he thought he would never get out of that mental institution. Came back from Vietnam War, half crazy. And he said a nurse spoke to him one day and said, Donnie Bell, there's hope in Christ. There's hope in Christ. That's a good hope, then. That's a good hope. If it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, where is Jesus Christ? He's in heaven. If your hope's in Him, I'd say it's anchored pretty good. It's not in yourself. It's not in things going on around you. It's in Him who has gone beyond the veil and is seated there in heaven on the right hand of God in our place, in our stead, as our forerunner. He's there in heaven. If your anchor is Him, nothing can tear you loose from Him. No storms of this life can do it. Let Israel hope in the Lord. And I tell you where else the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's in you. He's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Union with Christ. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And He's in us. That's hope. That's a good hope. A good hope rests entirely on Jesus Christ living for me and living in me. In the last portion of verse 7, look at this. Here's a foundation of a good hope. This is a good hope. With the Lord, there is mercy. Let Israel hope in the Lord for this reason. For with the Lord, there is free, unearned, unmerited, sovereign, covenant mercies. Joel's grandmother used to say, if we'll be good enough, God will be merciful. Brother Mahan, he permits me to write to him and he answers my letter. I count that one of the greatest blessings in the world. And a while back he sent me some letters Brother Scott Richardson had wrote to him just a few years before he died. Scott got weak and right-handed. These little short letters, just about a half a page. But boy, I tell you what. Oh, my, they were so rich. And one little letter he wrote said, I went to court with a friend today. And he said, I had an opportunity to speak to the judge there in the courtroom. And I said, Judge, do you think there's any mercy for this man? I can almost hear Scott saying it. And he said, the judge said, he's not deserving of mercy. And I said, Your Honor, if it was deserved, it wouldn't be mercy. What is mercy? Getting something you don't deserve. Not getting something you do deserve. Hope in mercy. Jude said, looking for the mercy. Looking for it. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for something. We're waiting for something. We're hoping for something that we cannot earn. We do not deserve. Hoping for heaven. hoping to be with Him, hoping to be like Him, hoping to see His smiling face. That's what we're hoping for. And we don't deserve that. Then why do we hope for it? Because there's mercy. And I tell you what, dear child of God, you'll receive just what you're hoping for. If you're hoping in mercy. I tell you, this way begins with faith in the mercy of God in Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And all your life long, you'll just be hoping in mercy. That's why it's so important that this way begin right. This is the gate, you see. Straight is the gate. Shutting us up to mercy. What is it that's going to save a man? Mercy. What is you going to spend your lifetime waiting and looking and hoping for? Mercy. Mercy. One man said something to the effect, and I thought, boy, that's me. That's me. I should have said that. He said, I have come to this point in my life where I am determined and I have this desire to spend the rest of my miserable existence upon this earth searching for the depths of mercy that's in the heart of the Son of God. That'll keep you busy, won't it? That'll keep you busy digging and keep you happily finding, because its heart's full of mercy. And notice something else, verse 4. Here's a good hope. Here's a good hope. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And look at this. With Him is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. Now this completely clears up verse 4, doesn't it? This, we said a minute ago, how in the world can a judge legally and justly say, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. How can God forgive us our sin? Right here answers that question. Redemption. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. That's where it's at. God can justly and freely and lovingly and truly forgive our sins. Because the fine, you see, has been paid. The punishment for the crime has been borne. Sin has been punished in the body, in the soul of the Son of God. God saw the travail of His soul. God saw His Son hanging on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And God said, I'm satisfied by that. Every sin is paid for. Every sin is punished. With Him is redemption. Redemption. Redemption from sin's guilt. Redemption from sin's penalty. Redemption from sin's power. Even redemption from sin's pleasure. Christ gave Himself for us in order to redeem us from all iniquity. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, what Jesus Christ has purchased, He'll have. He'll have. What He's redeemed is His. I could have read this verse with a pair of rubber lips, couldn't I? And twisted it where it meant nothing. Jesus Christ is plenteous in redemption, perhaps, if you'll let Him. He purchased us, maybe we'll have to wait and see. He did this to give everybody a chance. No such thing, is it? No. No. Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption. And oh, I love how the psalmist says this, and he reveled in this. That's why he added this word, plenteous. He is plenteous. Plenteous. Oh, he looked at his sin, and he looked at the judgment of God, and he said, yes, it's awful to contemplate. But he looked at this plenteous redemption. And oh, he says here, I find something in the blood of Christ. I find something in the death of Christ that's exceedingly more worth than the demerit of my sins. Not just redemption, but plenteous. And do you see that in Jesus Christ, dear soul? Do you see that in Him? I hope you see something of what's in your sin. How black and how awful, how full of demerit it is. I hope you see that. But if you see that, you must see this. That there's more merit in the Son of God to save you than there is sin in you to damn you. You must believe that. If you don't, your sin will damn you. There's redemption from sin. I tell you what, it's almost like David said, look, my sin, I piled them up here. And they're like a mountain, and I put them over here in this left hand of this scale. And oh my, the scales have went to the bottom. They were so heavy. But I've taken the merits of the Son of God. I've taken the blood of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and I put them here in the right-hand scale. And what happened? Plenteous redemption. Where sin abounded, grace did exceeding abundantly abound. Fifthly, a good hope is one that rests in faith and confidence, regardless of the circumstances. Out of the depths, I cried. And yet in these depths, my soul waits. True faith, brothers and sisters, doesn't look around. True hope doesn't look around and despair because of the circumstances. True hope looks up and out and says, I hope, I hope. I'll wait, I'll wait. But look how bad it is, so. Yes, it's bad. I'm in the depths. Unless you don't think depths can be bad. But I hope, I wait. You've got a fair. John Bunyan used to call it fair weather religion. He said he wasn't of those that wore slippers on a sunny day. He didn't have any slippers for a sunny day, old Bunyan said. He's always walking in the rain, walking in the mud. That's a Christian's life. Where's your hope when everything seems to be against you and contrary to you? Not in your circumstances, in spite of them. And lastly is this one. A good hope is one that continues in perseverance until the end. I'm in the depths, David said. What are you going to do, David? What are you going to do? I'm going to keep on hoping. I'm going to keep on hoping. My heart is sorely tried. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep on hoping. My body is weak through sickness. What are you going to do? You're going to hope? No, I'm going to keep on hoping. How long are you going to hope? Hope to the end. I'm going to hope to the end. He says here in verse 8, till God redeems Israel from all his iniquities, the very presence of it, redeems the body. I'm going to keep hoping. There's hope, brothers and sisters. You may find a dear child of God parked along the way, along the side of the road. And they may think within their own soul, I don't know if I'll ever get tucked off again. But they will. You see them a day or two later, you see them a week later, they're right back on it again. Why? They've got a good hope. A good hope. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait. For it. We wait. God bless His Word. Let's pray.